I think I want to talk to you tonight upon the Scriptures, beloved, on a theme. But really, quite a well-known one, I should think. Right, get your Bibles, because I want to go through the Scriptures a bit with you. And I want you to follow with me on this great theme that God has been speaking to me only in this last hour, actually, since I've been here, and I felt that God would have us consider it together tonight. It's on the knowledge of God. Sometimes I think perhaps we don't quite understand all that God means when he causes such simple things to be written in the Bible. Let's start off, shall we, in the Acts of the Apostles. And in the 15th chapter, where we read this verse, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And when we read a scripture like that, our minds immediately think, well, of course, that's something we know. We know that God knows all his works. This is all part of our understanding of God, that he has tremendous knowledge and he foreknows everything. And we read such scriptures as, he telleth all the stars, and he calleth them all by name, and we think of the tremendous knowledge of God that's on the line of what we think knowledge is. And yet when we come down to scriptures and we begin to, as we're told in scripture, to compare spiritual things with spiritual, and we hunt out a little bit about what it means when the scripture tells us about God's knowledge, maybe perhaps we come to other conclusions than we think when we first meet the truth. Therefore, you see, we must become great Bible students. We really must get down to this book, and we must know what God really is saying to us. And always we must understand that our knowledge is always developing. It should be. You remember, perhaps, that we're told that we are to grow in the knowledge of God. It's a tremendous thing to grow in the knowledge of God. And once a person really comes into the things of the Holy Spirit, then this is the thing that's prescribed for them for all eternity, to go on and to grow in the knowledge of God. There are many things on this earth, of course, that I suppose if we live to be as old as Methuselah, and science increases at the rate it's increased, say, in this last 50 years with its knowledge, there'll always be something else to know, always be something else to learn. I learned a lot out in India. I learned something I didn't know, for instance, from our good brother Alan Vincent. Those of you who know Alan will know he's a sort of a top-notch scientist, among other things. One day he got it into his head that he'd like to talk to us a little bit, and I sat there all dumb and with my ears wide open and my eyes wide open, and let him tell me a little bit about the universe in which we are. And he sort of drew a centre, and then things going off from the centre like great wheels, like this, like a Catherine wheel. And then he pointed to one little speck and said, all these are made up of millions of universes. You know what the universe is? I said, yes, I think I do. You know, in a general terms, I can assure you. And he said, well, now look, you see this great stream of universes going up here? I said, yes. He said, well, our universe
is a little speck in the middle of that one stream. My word, this is something. And then he said, and the earth is a little tiny speck in the midst of that little tiny speck. And I thought, my word, I'm glad I didn't have to learn all that when I went to school. at least I couldn't or something. I don't know what it was, but there it is. To increase in knowledge as we go on. And you know, beloved, if I was to say to you that God, who knows everything, wants to increase in knowledge, it's not along some lines, you might be shocked, but wait a moment, we're going to look into the scriptures together about this. That God wants to increase in certain knowledge, or knowledges, if you like. And it's a tremendous thing for us to let this thing grasp our hearts. Turn we with me for a moment into the second letter of Paul to Timothy. In the second letter to Timothy and the second chapter, Paul says this, verse 19, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Now, beloved, often, and some of you must have heard me say this before, you will come to understand what the scriptures really mean when you read them properly. And mostly we don't read the scriptures properly. For instance, we would read, "The Lord knoweth them that are his," but that's not the right way to read it. The emphasis is on the third word, not the last. "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Alright, has it sunk in? Not "the Lord knoweth them that do his works," of course he does. But that's not what Paul's telling this young man. He's telling them that the Lord knoweth them that are his. A vastly different thing. One, if you like, could be a parade of the fact that just God knows everything. But the other is a statement of a principle that operates in God. All that are God's, he knows. That's a different matter altogether. And as you and I are to increase in the knowledge of God, beloved, believe it or not, he's got to increase in the knowledge of you. It's got to be mutual. Let's take some comparative readings. I'm nice and warm now, thank you. You've nearly got it up to ambient temperature. In the scriptures, beloved, we'll read first in John's Gospel. We'll be coming back there again if you want to stay long enough. In John chapter 2, we read these scriptures, verse 23. "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in there." Now there you have a scripture which says that Jesus knew all men. Now we're going to take one of the seeming contradictions of scripture. It's good to have a look at them. Don't be ostriches when you run into people and say, "Oh, the Bible contradicts itself." Don't be afraid to face up to what they think are contradictions. Don't be afraid to face them. Here's one. You know, sometimes I get amongst agnostics and atheists and humanists and all these clever people, and they come out with all the reasons they don't believe in the Bible. And the contradiction, I think, is, I know a lot more reasons that you could add on to that if you only knew enough. I know a lot more than you do. But the thing is, beloved, that once you start to get hold of this book, and let this book get hold of you, and let the inspirer of the book, the Holy Ghost, don't be afraid of him, get hold of you, and what appear to be contradictions disappear. And in this great seventh chapter of Matthew, I want you to see a scripture that appears to contradict the other one. And it's this, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. See? He knew all men. Now here's some men he didn't know. What does it mean? It appears to be a contradiction. We can amplify this tremendously. Let us have a look into Luke chapter 13. Let's get our feet well down into Scripture. In Luke chapter 13. We read this tremendous story. 24. It's not quite a story so much as it's parabolic in its method of teaching. Strive to enter in at the strait that is the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. That's the emphasis, not whence ye are or where have you come from. That's not particularly what he's saying. It's you, your composition, your makeup, rather than your origins, though that has something to do with it. We'll maybe be able to discuss that a little more fully. Jesus said, I don't know you, whence you are. I know some people from whence they've come. This is what he said. Let it sink him. Let your heart begin to understand the heart of Jesus, what he's really after. So emphatic is this. He said, when this happens, in verse 26, you begin to say, we have eaten in and drunk in thy presence, and have thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. And you know, beloved, this must have smashed these people up if they were ever. He's already telling them that those, and the question they were asking was this: are there few that be saved? They're wanting to know how many are going to be saved, and this is what provokes this statement of Jesus. And he's going to say, he says, you are going to stand outside the gate. You people that are now asking me about salvation, you won't be saved. What a terrible thing. Beloved, if that was me, I'd be. I don't know what I'd do. I think I'd commit suicide. What would be the use of living? But if you commit suicide, what then? Worse still. Terrible in this life. No hope in the future. Go mad, I think it would be the happiest state. I wouldn't want anybody to have me treated in an asylum or a mental hospital. I wouldn't want it. This was really true. Jesus often said solemn things like this. He said to some people once, when they were wanting to know where he was going, he said, you'll seek me and you won't be able to find me. Think of that. Truly, he knows all men. He knows you. Right through. He knows. Yet in the next breath he says, I don't know. What's he talking about? What is this seeming contradiction? We'll find out. Bless God that when the Bible poses a question, it also gives the answer. Amen. Let's go, shall we, into Psalm 139. You know this wonderful story, this wonderful psalm. It's a saga almost, it's a story. Really, this man is speaking. And look in verse 1, the very first verse. Oh Lord, says this man, thou hast, now notice, thou hast searched me and known me. Hallelujah. He goes right down through the psalm. You ought to read it and you'll see this comparative knowledge of God. Goes right down through. He speaks about, you know my down sitting, you know my uprising, you understand my thought afar off, you do this, you do that. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So what's the use of me wanting to go to hell and die if I can't be saved? I've got to meet him. It's there. This one that might say to me, I don't know you. I don't know you. Lord, I've prophesied in thy name. I've cast out devils. I've preached in horror in your name. That would be terrible. I don't know you. There's something about God knowing a man that's vitally important for us to know about when we live in the realm of senses and thrills, when we live in the realm of education and training of the mind, as though these are the things that really matter. There is that which really, really matters. You see, he says this. He says in verse 13, thou possessed me in my reins, thou covered me in my mother's womb. In verse 15, he said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written. And so on. When there was none of them, when they weren't even there. What wonderful knowledge. When I think to know this, you know, at the times of my heart overwhelmed with it. And all these tremendous things of God's great knowledge. But it's the first verse that gives the key to that which I really want to say to you. Thou hast known me by searching me. Not my members, whether I got a nice shaped face or a long nose or nice legs or a good figure or some nice garden. Cares happens about that. The Bible says he doesn't delight in the legs of a man, and I think he delights even less in the legs of a woman. The whole thing that's concerned, God's concerned with, beloved, is knowing me. Me. I want to tell you, there's something which Jesus himself had to really know, had to learn. Why God became a man, that he might learn some things that he didn't know. Oh, he knew all about them in what we might call head knowledge. But there were some things he did not know. Nor could know. He couldn't know what sin was. Couldn't know that. He didn't know what it was to be born of a woman. Not God. Think of it. He didn't know. He'll tell you all about it, how everything ticks over and functions inside, that they're trying to find out now about genes and chromosomes and hormones and all the other old moans they keep on about. He could have told you all about that. That wasn't the important thing, Larry. God has what we call foreknowledge. You're a tremendous stuff by foreknowledge. Amen. Amen. Foreknowledge. It's all so wonderful, but beloved, I want to tell you that it's the experimental knowledge that God is really concerned about. He's concerned about it so far as you, my dear brother and sister, are in this world and you're reading this book and you're here, you've been born and you could have lived on the earth when Jesus was on the earth. See, and then looking off into that future time where we've all read, when people are going to knock at his door, if you like, using this great figure. Doors, as you see, when you read the word door, you think about that, and you think that God is talking figuratively. No, the door is the figure. The door that he talks about is the real thing. Don't get mixed up. This thing called a door is to be the picture to your mind. There's something there in the spirit that was before trees were ever created, or wood was ever known, or planks ever fashioned. Understand this. What God called a door, you get an idea of it by seeing some pieces of wood put together. Don't you think that that's the figure, what God's spoken about? This is the figure. Understand it. And understand it well, lest you be misled. Knock at the door. David gives us a clue about it when he speaks in Psalm 24 about the "Be ye lift up, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors." That's right. You know those doors aren't everlasting, so he's never talking about anything that the man's made. Praise God. There's reality in the spirit. And on this earth, every idea that's come onto the earth came forth from God. Except the ideas to sin and carry them forth into practice. The reality of all this, beloved, is that they're going to knock at that door. He's going to say, "I don't know you. Don't know you." Say, "Lord, surely you're not telling the truth. Well, you preached in our streets. You must have a wonderful memory if you're God. We ate with you in your presence and say you don't know me." "No, I don't know you." What's he talking about then? He's talking about something, beloved, of deep inner you, the spiritual you, the thing that he cares about first and foremost and eternally. He cares about other things about you. He cares about your body. He cares about all sorts of things, but you'll only have a body on this earth for a few more years. These are not the great eternal things. He'll heal your body. He'll minister to your body. He'll do all kinds of things, taking care of your body, guaranteeing your bread and your water, even if you live in prison, that is. He'll keep that for you. He'll guarantee that for you. But that's not the vital thing. There comes a place of this tremendous, intimate knowledge that God is concerned about. Let me ask you a question. Are you his? Well, how am I going to tell him I'm his? I sort of put my hand up at the campaign, or I speak of myself as converted. I've cast out devils. Oh. I've done mighty works. I'm Pentecostal. I'm a Christian. Surely I'm here. Well, then I'll put it this way.
Samaria?
Now, this is what the seal is.
No. I didn't know you. Got it. Really know you.
Look into John chapter 10. It's a long time since I've done this kind of Bible study. It's awful working through an interpreter. And perhaps they're using a sort of a translation into their language that doesn't in any way sort of match up with the one you're using. That is the authorized version. But in John chapter 10, look into the great 10th chapter of John. You know it's the story of the good shepherd and his sheep. And this is what you read in verse 14. I am. Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. And know my sheep. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. That's the relationship. It's a relationship of knowledge. Amen. It's a relationship of knowledge. The Father knows me. You know, wouldn't you like to add to that? Through and through. Wouldn't you like that? You mustn't add to Scripture, but that's evidently the way we would phrase it. The Father knows me through and through. And I know the Father through and through. And this is the next bit. Don't read it like that, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You're lost it if you've done that. Read your Bible with deliberation. And I lay down my life. What's this life? I know the Father. The Father knows me. That's eternal life. This is life eternal, John 17, that they may know thee. That's eternal life. Eternal life stands in knowledge. Not transportation to heaven. Eternal life lies in knowledge. Glory. He says, I know the Father. The Father knows me. Oh, glory. You see, this is why when we read in John chapter 2, he said he knew everything. And he couldn't commit himself to people because he knew what was in them. Don't you see? If Jesus hasn't ever committed himself to you, it's because he knows what's in you. He knows there's something in you that if he committed himself to you, it'd get up and kill him. Crucify. That's what it'll do. It's in you. It was in me till God dealt with it. I was ever so special. Unless I was a specially bad sinner. That's why he doesn't do it. He knows what's in you. He doesn't want to have this crime. He doesn't want to have to lay this crime at your door. That you rose up like some hateful, devilish person of the past. Like some Judas that sold him. Like some Peter that denied him. Or like some crowd that said, crucify him. He wants to save you from that. He loves you. He knows what's in you. He loves you. Amen. He wants to really know you. Through and through. Have you ever come to this place in your experience? Have you ever come to this place
where you think you'd like to be, a real sort of a out and out and through Christian, but there's something that you don't want to let go. You don't want to give up. That's right. Mm-hmm. You're not really willing to let him know you. When he means so, he means he wants to know every throbbing spring and part and fibre and feeling and self of you. He wants to know you in your life, in your feelings, in your actions, your reactions. He wants to know you, for he created you. He wants to know you as an individual. Oh yes, he knows Paul, he knows all these other people, but he's not satisfied. God's got a voracious appetite. He loves and loves and loves and loves, and he must know you. Know you. So that he can become intimate with you and become one life with you in the realest self of you, in the essence and spring of your being, in the turn of your thought before you even know it, in the spring of your imagination. He wants to know you. You're so vital and so real and so lovely and so wonderful. He created you for himself. That's what he meant when he said, that's what he means when he tells us in the Bible, I don't know you. I'd love to have known you. You didn't want me to. You didn't want to give up that thing. You didn't want to let me come into the secret cell of you. You didn't want me to search you out deep down inside and replace the real for the false. You didn't want me. You didn't want me. You didn't want to come into this relationship that he that's joined unto the God is one spirit. You wanted to exist as a different spirit from me. You wanted to live differently from me. That's what you wanted. You wanted sin. You wanted self. You wanted your own way. You wanted your thrills of your teenage. That's what you wanted. Illicit thrills, wrong things. You wanted them. You wanted the thrills of your older life. You wanted this, you wanted the other. That's what you wanted. You didn't want me. You didn't want me instead of those things. You didn't want me for those places in your being. You didn't want me. And so I don't know you. I can only know you as I am intimate with you. I know all about you. I know you before your limbs were put together in your mother's womb. I knew all about you. Isn't that knowledge puffeth up? And he's not puffed up. It's love he's concerned with. Don't you see why he was staked out all wide and open and naked and bleeding and cut and dying on the cross? Don't you see? Anything to know you? This is God. We've got our secrets. We've got the things we hold back. We've got the dark places that we cover up. The things where our imagination goes running riot. Where all the time our imaginations could go free and pure and wonderful and glorious in God. I don't know you. You haven't let me know you, love. You haven't let me know you, my dear. Have you? Have you ever gone and uncovered yourself to God? Have you? Have you ever stripped yourself, your real self inside? Strip yourself of your miracles, man. Strip yourself of your exorcisms. Strip yourself of your mighty works. Strip yourself of your language, Lord, Lord. Strip yourself of all the accepted things. Strip yourself of your evangelicalism. Strip yourself of everything else. he know you? He doesn't know you by the badges you wear, and the language you use, or the dances you dance, or the choruses you sing, or the set you move in. He separates sheep from goats in the end, and goats from sheep. They're all right there. He says, my sheep, I know them. I've laid down my life for them. It's a life of I know. I know the Father, and the Father knows me. That's the life. Here, have you got it? Isn't it lovely? And then you think of that word in that we looked at in 2 Timothy 2:19. Lord knoweth them. This is his means of really being in and apprehending and comprehending. It's this great word, know. See? He knows all the way. I say, he doesn't count them. He knows them. It's a great faculty in God. And it's a precious thing. Then think of this word in Luke 13. He says, I know you not whence you are. Oh, I see. Where have you come from? Where have you come from? Where have you come from? Vitally important thing. He's got to know where you come from. You come from one of two places. You come from one of two fathers. You come from one of two men. That's right. That's what he means. He knows whether you've come from his father or whether you've come from the devil. He knows whether you come of the original seed of God or whether you've come from the fake seed of Satan. Did he escape? If you're going to be a sheep, you've got to be a Jesus sheep. I know. It's simple, you see. I know. It isn't a miracle in this sense that he knows. I mean, if you cut my finger, I know you've cut me, although you haven't cut my toe. I know. Just belongs. It's not a miracle, I know. Isn't he wonderful? He knows I stuck a pin in him. Well, it's nothing wonderful about that. This is the logic of God. This is the way it works. It's not such a big miracle as a big miracle that it seems. It's the logic in his heart. I know them. Bless God. You've got to know your friend. You've got to know you. Let me take it at least two steps further. Come back with me into Genesis. We all know the wonderful story of Abraham and Isaac. You know the chapter to find it, where to find it, so I won't tell you. In Genesis, Abraham and Isaac. The glorious thing that God did in calling this man out from Ur of the Chaldees, and how that from Abraham God produced Isaac, the promised seed, through the miracle wrought in Sarah. And then, when everything was going fine and everything was wonderful, and you know the whole story in verse chapter 21, at the end of chapter 21, Abraham has planted a grove in verse 33, and he's at the well of the oath of Beersheba, and there he's calling on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and there he's sojourning, and he's all fine. Now everything's right. And then God comes.
Well, he's just sitting down under his, you know, under his, it isn't quite under his own vine and under his, anything like that yet, his own fig tree, but he's sitting there and everything's lovely. And God blessed him. He's got his eyes again. And then God comes. And he says, Abraham, right in the dead of night, like brother was talking about, right in the dead of night, he says, Abraham, now take Isaac, thy only son, whom thou lovest. Go to the man there, Moriah, and there offer him on a mountain that I'm going to tell you. Why did God do this? Why ever did God do this? No idea. Because he wanted to know Abraham. Well, didn't he know him before? Not like this, did he? See, that's the point. You say, really? Yes, really. This is what it says. You know when it's all through, and he's been laid on the altar, and the knife's been hurled over him in that tremendous way. And God says, verse 12, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. See? Well, didn't he know that before? No. Say, really? In his foreknowledge, he knew what Abraham would do, but God doesn't want to live in foreknowledge. Bless God, he saved himself from that. Living in foreknowledge. He wants to live in the absolute and in the concrete. He wants to live in the reality of knowing you through and through. I know now, he says. I know. Say, what a test. Bless God. I know, Abraham. Yeah, I know. I expect old Abraham, for it said he went back again. He went back to where he came from. He sat down under his tree by his well again. Oh, Lord, didn't you know? There's no knowledge to God like the response of a loving heart in utter and total abandonment to God. No knowledge to God like nothing. All this head knowledge, I tell you, I pity some of you poor students filling your head up with it. And all this. I'm sorry for you. Glad I didn't. Or didn't have to. See, that's the knowledge. Abraham drew wondrously near to his heart. Abraham was poised on the brink of Calvary. That's right. All right, Abraham. Now, you've come up into my own heart, see, and I can just feel God wrapping his arms around Abraham, I know you. You're not holding back anything, anywhere. Not one degree, not half a degree. You're not making any excuses. You're not doing anything. Over there in the silence, there without a word, there without an audience with me, no eye to see what comes. Not a cry from Isaac. They had a word from Abraham in the solemn silence and understanding of his heart, though what he understood, I don't know, except that I know that Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. That's right. Oh, beloved, it's the day of Jesus, and he wants to know you. after you put up the barriers. You plead some psychological happening to you when you were a child. Or you plead the misuses or abuses of men. And we go up into all this psychophantic jargon that people push upon us as though these are real things, beloved. They're the way which God cuts right down through to the center of a man. Where a man goes through to know God, he doesn't run away from his fears. He doesn't run away from this or that or the other. He goes through, he believes God. Look at the fears that should have taken hold of Abraham. Think of him, he would have gone down in history as a murderer, a man that under some delusion went up on a mountaintop and slew his own son. Though God had given him that son, he faced it all of it, think of it. He went through with God. And God saved him in the nick of time, and it was wonderful, and he knew him. Newly gotten a man. Utterly. Knew him. Knew him. Right. From beginning to end. Amen. I know, my sheep, the Lord knoweth them that he is. Do you see? He's going to know you. Lord, come up to him tonight and say, Lord, search me. Thou hast searched me and known me. Lord, says he. Well, you ready for a Moriah experience? He searched Abraham. He searched him. But Abraham was all right. He never had a nervous breakdown. I've never read that he had tranquilizers forever afterwards. Did you? Nobody psychoanalyzed him. Except God. What a wonderful thing, beloved. Lord, search me. I've been engaged in doing a lot of writing lately. Well, I suppose it's scribbling. People decipher it. I don't know how it'll ever get out onto the printed page. I don't know how it'll ever manage it, but there it is. And I was writing the other day, and as God was speaking in my heart, I went on writing and writing and writing and writing. Then when I got to the end of it, I put a great big parenthesis around it, a gap here and a gap there. That's not to be included in the book. That was how God was talking to my heart. It's down on, you see, God was talking to my heart, and I cried out, and I wrote on papers, oh God, I want to know thee. I want to know thee, Lord. I want to know thee. I actually wrote it on paper, Lord, I don't care what you do. I want you to know me. Lord, this is the great yearning of your heart, friend, if you've never been able to interpret it yourself. This is what it is. There's that which is the great power of God drawing on your being. He wants to know you. You want in some thrilling so-called worldly or fleshy experience to know a man or know a woman. God wants to know you. Hallelujah. He took old Abraham. He could have come down and written that psalm. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and everything. He could have written it. What would you like God to do with you? No. There's this craving to be known. Isn't that right? You may not have put words to it before, but that's it. And this kind of knowledge, the knowledge of a being with you. In you. Glorious, full, uninhibited, unrestrained, undenied, undeniable knowledge by experience. That's it. That's what it is. That's eternal life. Father knows me. He turns around, I want to know you. Let me know you, will you? Let me know you. Do you know what breaks up marriages? Man and woman won't let each other know each other. That's right. Children I've dealt with and young people, I don't know my father. I've never done. I don't know my mother. I've had a man say to me, I don't know my wife. I've lived with her for 20 years. See, that's right. The mystique, the mystery of God, that you couldn't know him. And no reason why you can't know God, brother, sister. No reason. No flesh to be to save your own. No barriers on his side. Go to Calvary. Nothing. There's no reason why in this mighty fullness of God, the blessed Holy Ghost, through the riven side of Jesus, there's no reason why you shouldn't know him. Think of it. This is how God wants it. He so wants to know you. He says, I want you in Christ and Christ in me. Think of it. That knowledge. Oh. Knowledge. Know you inside. The being test. Whether your imagination functions like his, oh, of course, only on a far, infinitely less scale. God is God. But the rectification, the bringing into line and bringing into self, God's self, of your whole being, that's what redemption's all about. This is the end of all your psychological travels. Let God know you. And he doesn't need your prayers for that. He might need your confessions and your groans and your cries. Amen. This is life. Real life. And this is what it's all about.
One other thing.
I trust. And this time we're going to go into John's Gospel again. And we're at the end of the Gospel. And you all know this wonderful story. I'm absolutely sure. Off they go fishing. Under Peter. All wrong. And as usual, when these things are going on, when Jesus comes, there's nothing they can say. Everything's done in absolute silence. You know, just a little call. They've got your neat children now. Cast your net here. They row to the shore. The only sound you can hear is the sound of the net being dragged behind and old Peter splashing away to get to Jesus first. No language. Don't need words, beloved. Nobody durst ask him. They all knew it was the Lord. A meal eaten in absolute silence. Jesus should have been what idiots they'd been to go fishing when he had it all ready for them on the shore. They just sit there dumb. They didn't even say grace. Perhaps you'd rather live in the modern church than the real one. They didn't even say grace. That's right, that shocked you, hasn't it? Eh? No. Hallelujah. For what we're about to receive. Just it. Well. And you know the blessed story. And he said in verse 17, said to Peter, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he'd said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Does he? Does he? See? Does he? Oh, how can you know love? How can you know love? There's only one way you can know love. By living in it. By abiding in it. That's how people know they're loved. And nobody will believe you love them if they don't abide in your love. You can tell them every day. Jesus wanted to know Peter's love. You know I love you, Lord. Does he know you love him? Through and through. When love, when this great transition, this great mingling, this joyful uniting of one love in two people is brought to perfection. Oh, how both abide in security of life. I'm here forever, says Jesus. I know it. I'm here forever, says Peter. I know Jesus. That's right. Now may the Lord lead us into this, beloved. I ask you, now come on, my young friend or my older friend, dear, does he know you? Does he know you? And you know that he knows you. And he knows that you know that he knows you. Glory be to God. That's a wonderful triune thing, isn't it? Now may the Lord lead us all into this, and if you're not his if he doesn't know you. You're not his if he doesn't know you. You might feel like saying, well, Lord, I believe you know part of me, Lord. Well, tonight, would you say, Lord, know me, all of me, through and through. Through and through, Lord. And yield up to him, right from the depths of you. So you've got no reservations. Nothing you're hiding. Nothing you're secretly wanting to indulge, so you're holding back. Nothing. No fling you want to have. No world you're reaching after. No satisfaction of rotten flesh. Nothing. Nothing. Just him. No son. No boy. You ain't got your eye on a boy, have you? That was the test Abraham had to go through. Haven't got your eye on something else, have you? Just him. Glory, 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 glory. And when he knows you, beloved, you'll be surprised how many things grace will bring into your life that at the moment might be utterly illegitimate for you. That's right. God deals with things to cut them off because of what you've invested in them, or the power, or to thrill you, or answer to your need or requirements that you've vested in this thing. He cuts them off. And he brings back the real, the holy, the wonderful, the true, perfect, the eternal. Things in which you can have eternal life. That's right. And they will be there. The meaning of them, the reality of them, won't pass away, though the earth forms of enjoyment might. But the reality of it will be there in all eternity. Because you knew him. And he knew you. What a glory it is. Now I suggest we pray. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows. He wants to know you. Know you. Come on, know you, will you? Open to him like you've opened to sin in the past. Open to him like you've indulged yourself in the past. Go on. He'll forgive you then. Everything. Just for this moment and then the eternal continuation of it. Of entering into your life. In all fullness. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Oh, you're going to enter into a wonderful... A wonderful life. Know you. He's got to know you in the church. Know you in your bedroom. Know you in your office. Know you in your works. He's got to know you on the pavements of the street. He's got to know you when you pick up a book. He's got to know you when you listen to the wireless. He's got to know you. Know you. Know you. Because it's his life. It's how he would be in a bedroom. It's how he would be in an office. His own same wonderful life. It's how he would be walking the streets. It's how he would be. That's how he knows. Just like you know your own feelings, or think you do, but he actually does, having gone to the extreme on the cross. He's perfectly in control and understands himself, being tested under all conditions and proved in all circumstances. He knows his own life, wherever it is. And in you, what glory. Hallelujah. Beloved, if this hasn't been so with you, will you let it be so now? Go on, deal with him. Straight, deep dealings. For he loves you. He'll come in on the gentlest feet. He'll come in on the sweetest wings of the dove. He'll come in to embrace what is really his own. That is, man's soul. Utterly.